Well, good morning again. I've got a question. It's a question I've been living with this week. Can you remember a time when you were really thirsty? Really thirsty. Try and come up with it right now. A time when you were really, really thirsty. Maybe on a hot day, working in the sun, or after a long hike, or maybe you were stranded somewhere for a long time without water. Do you have it? What's the instance in your case? What was the moment? Can you share it? Just briefly.
I was about 8 years old, and I was cycling all the way up to the north end of London, where I'm from. And we've been cycling all day, and on the way back home, all we could think about was getting home.
All that we could think about was getting home and getting that drink of water. Awesome, yeah. Other experiences? Yeah, Jim.
Ann and I both have the same remembrance. About 30 years ago, we were on a canoe trip, and it was a very pristine lake, and we were able to just drink the water over the side of the canoe.
Nice.
But we were very hot and tired, and we were just drinking the water, but it was soft water, had no minerals in it, and we just couldn't seem to satisfy ourselves.
Oh, you just kept on drinking. Yeah, so what was it like with your memory of that moment where you were thirsty? What was it like finally to get a drink? How would you describe it? What would be the words that you would use?
Relief.
What words would you use? This is where we get to bring all of our, get to show our poetic chops. Ah, Jamie says. Ah.
Restorative.
Uh-huh. What other things? Refreshed. Refreshed. Quenched. Thankful. Just completely thankful. You'd give $1 million for that water and forget that we've got a tap that you can turn in any, pretty much every other instance in our lives, right? But in that moment, oh man. All right. So there was one memory that stuck out for me this week. It was tree planting in BC. And it was late spring. We had enjoyed a really good stretch of weather, and it was starting to warm up. In fact, it was getting really hot, sometimes over 40 degrees during the day in the afternoon. And on one of the hotter days, I totally misjudged. I ran out of trees a half a kilometer from my water jug. I remember looking at the jug off in the distance, through the heat waves rising off the ground. My mouth was dry. My lips were cracked. This was going to be tough. I dropped all my gear and began walking, stumbling actually over trees and slash and trenches. My trek across the block seemed to take forever, but I finally made it. And completely exhausted, I grabbed the jug, opened the nozzle, and raised it to my mouth. Never has water tasted that good, ever. So good. A little bit like Jim, I couldn't get enough. I just stood there drinking for a long time, letting the water spill over my face and my beard. I had a beard. And it was so good. I think we can all probably relate to these sorts of moments, can't we? They make for some of the happiest memories, if we just pause on them. Also some of the best stories, too. You can probably spin out a number of these stories right now. Did you notice that thirst is a running theme in our readings for today? It's right there. Everyone is thirsty in our readings. The Israelites in the desert, the Samaritan woman at the well, even Jesus. It's easy to miss. After all, we're talking about something that's rather obvious and ordinary. People need water to live. So the Israelites get thirsty after traveling for days. The Samaritan woman stocks up on water from the local well. Jesus visits the same well, parched after a long journey. There's nothing out of the ordinary here. But there's another play on thirst in these readings. It's the hint of a deeper desire or longing that no drink can satisfy. In each instance, physical need becomes a clue to something much bigger. The Israelites aren't just desperate for water. They want to know if God is alive and present to make good on his promises. This is how Moses names the spot. Is the Lord among us or not? Likewise, the Samaritan woman isn't just following through on her daily routine. She's looking for something more, a wholeness in her life that's constantly eluding her, maybe especially in her waking thoughts. And Jesus isn't just wanting a drink. He's hoping to bring new life to someone who barely knows her own deepest desires. Notice how this comes out in our gospel reading. Let's explore this together. Can we grab a pew Bible? You'll find this episode in the gospel on page 980. I saw some of us following along as I was reading. It's our practice at the res, getting our hands dirty. Page 980 of your pew Bibles. The story begins with Jesus and his disciples traveling north from Judea to Galilee and stopping midway in Samaria near Sychar. It's around noon, the hottest part of the day. The disciples go off in town in search of food while Jesus remains behind to rest. Sitting down by a well, he strikes up a conversation with a woman who has come to draw water. He leads with a simple request. Could you give me a drink? On the surface, that line might seem innocent enough, but it's actually quite provocative. At the time, it wasn't common for men to speak with women like this, or for Jews to speak with Samaritans. They had a falling out a long time ago. So right off the top, Jesus has broken two well-known taboos. So much for being a good conversationalist. And the woman calls him on it. You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? That's a strong response. I love this woman. She's got spunk. This is a response that's enough to make most people back away politely. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he takes up the conversation in earnest, building on his original theme. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Here, Jesus shifts the entire frame of the conversation just as it begins. He had begun by asking for a drink. Now he plays on the woman's thirst and suggests that he has something better to offer than what she's been collecting day after day. Something that he calls living water. Initially, the woman misunderstands. That's not a huge surprise. Jesus is coming into this conversation slant, hinting and suggesting in a kind of poetic way rather than explaining in full. The Greek word here for living can also mean flowing, as in a flowing river. And the woman latches on to that familiar sense. Where's this river he's talking about? And how will he draw from it? The only water source for miles around is Jacob's well. And anyway, who does this guy think he is? Better than Jacob himself? Unfazed, Jesus keeps playing out his analogy, pressing closer in, pointing to a reality that she can hardly guess at. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Here Jesus expands the image. The gift that he has, this gift from God, doesn't simply offer relief, but it fills up the empty places inside. In fact, it fills them up to overflowing. And somehow it does that in a lasting way. Now the woman is intrigued. Water that satisfies once and for all and comes in an endless supply, rising up and spilling over the brim. That sounds wonderful. Life-changing, in fact. Sir, she says, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here day after day. The woman continues to misunderstand. Something is beginning to happen. She's becoming more open and receptive. She had come to the well alone, and she was wary. But now she's more free with her needs and desires, asking openly for the water Jesus has to give. Now, this would seem to be a great moment to offer an explanation. But Jesus holds back from that, and he does something completely unexpected. Look with me at verse 16. Verse 16. Here he changes the topic to marriage abruptly, and then bluntly asks the woman to go fetch her husband. That's really strange. For anyone reading this, certainly would have thrown the woman for a loop. What is he up to? How does this connect? I don't know. If this were me, I'd be looking for the exit. But the woman remains. She remains there. And she replies simply, "I have no husband." "That's right," Jesus says. And then this, "You've had five husbands. And the man you're with now is not your husband." What do you say to that? Most of the men in this room wouldn't have a clue what it would mean to have that question come at you. I'm sure there would have been an awkward pause here and a long stare. Blink, blink. Notice all the lines Jesus is crossing at this point. A man speaking with a woman, a Jew speaking with a Samaritan, and now a person of good reputation speaking with a sinner. All that entails risk for Jesus himself, a risk that he takes in love. But think of the Samaritan woman. I can imagine her running away at this point. Or maybe taking offense and lashing out in anger. "How dare you presume to know me? Who told you? The religious leaders? The other women in town? Everyone thinks they know me. And who do you think you are, anyways?" Remember, this is just a chance meeting at a well. That kind of response would be perfectly understandable. But this isn't how the woman responds. Instead, she keeps going with Jesus. Her courage is amazing. She deflects his intimate probing and pushes back with talk of religion. But as she continues to go back and forth, she becomes more and more vulnerable, opening herself in trust. Finally, she gets to the point of recognizing Jesus as the very source and aim of all of her desiring. "I know that the Messiah is coming," she says. "When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus responds plainly, "That's me, the one speaking to you. I'm the one you've been waiting for." Maybe you've had days like this when you're thirsty for a drink and you don't realize it. You could be working at the office, distracted or busy, or just trying to make it through. I've had a few of these. I'll be plodding along with camel-like endurance, barely aware that I've got a physical body, let alone bodily needs. And then I happen upon a fountain or a water cooler, and more by reflex than desire, I fill one of those tiny little cone cups. As the water reaches my lips, I realize with a jolt, "Oh man, I'm thirsty." It's only then that I stopped to drink. I think the Samaritan woman had lived a lifetime of those kind of days. Only it wasn't the water. It wasn't water that she was thirsty for. Down deep, she had a longing for way more than that. Some unnameable good thing just beyond her reach. Who knows why she had five husbands? Or why she was currently unmarried? Was it her fault? Had she made bad decisions? Was it these men and their patriarchal ways? Perhaps both. and more. It really doesn't matter. The fact is that she had known many years of broken relationship, not only with the men she had married, but also the community that had looked down on her. And here, for the first time, was someone walking with her, offering dignity and the promise of new life right in the midst of it all. Not only offering it, though, enacting and embodying it in her very presence. God had instructed Moses to strike the rock, and rivers of water flowed. Jesus is not simply another Moses leading another Exodus. He's also the rock that's been struck, the rock that's gushing water in the desert, the sure sign of God's presence to save, there, here, everywhere. This is what the Samaritan woman experienced that hot day on her journey to fetch water. It was a day like any other, but everything was turned upside down in an instant, and the transformation in her life was unmistakable. She had come to the well as an outcast, struggling on the margins, but she returned to her village emboldened with a message for everyone to hear. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's an amazing line for someone who had likely been shunned by her community for years, precisely for everything she ever did. Where's the fear? Where's the worry? Where's the shame? There's no room for it here. It's all been drowned by living waters. This woman has a spring welling up inside, sloshing over the edges, spilling out into all of her relationships. She's discovered God's gift of new life. Even more, she's come to know the giver in a deeply personal way. So what about us this morning? I'm guessing we're thirsty too. We've come to this place out of a very difficult week. God is stirring really good things in this community. I've seen it. I've been at the heart of it this week. But there's also weariness and heartbreak for all of us, especially as we stand with Jill and Colin, Jack, the whole family. Hear Jesus' promise today. Whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. The water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Whoever drinks this water, whoever, these words are for us. This many years later, even here, they're for our comfort here and now. God is alive. He has come close in Jesus. He is present now by his Spirit, and he is drawing us all to new life. May we be like the Samaritan woman, brave in our brokenness and wide open to God's transformative love. Amen.